We turn in the Word of God tonight to James 1. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. As far we read God's word. Our text is found in verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith is not true faith unless it produces good works in a person's life. That is the emphasis of James, the brother of Christ, in this letter, as he writes to the scattered believers from his seat in Jerusalem. As such, this letter of James perfectly complements Paul's epistles. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." James writes, "Faith without works is dead." These two do not contradict one another, but they perfectly complement each other. James, of course, is not claiming that good works in any way merit our salvation or our righteousness before God. But he does state, and boldly so, that good works are indeed the result of our salvation. They are the fruit of faith. If faith is found in a person, then good works will also show themselves. They will be evident in the life of a believer. And it is on this basis that the instruction of the Word of God we consider tonight is based. Do not say, James says, do not tell me that you have faith when your works reveal that you have no faith at all, but only unbelief in your life. When a person has faith, then he will not only be a hearer of the Word of God preached, but he will also be a doer of that Word. And as such, the instruction given us by James here in the Word of God before us tonight is practical, very practical in nature. It does not leave the reader without any doubts in his mind. James is very clear and to the point. Those who come under the preaching ought not to think that they merely are listening to some kind of an abstract explanation of the Word of God. The Word of God has profound influence on the way that we conduct ourselves in the midst of this world. We also are reminded in these verses of the use of God's law in the lives of God's people. Not only does the law of God remind us of our sin and our misery, but the law of God, James teaches us, is the perfect law of liberty. That is to say, it is that law by which God's people who have been set free in the blood of Jesus Christ live according to. Good works are those that stand, therefore, in conformity to the law of God. And every moment, we must be those who look into the mirror of that law and then continue in it. When we hear and when we do the law of God, then God blesses us with happiness in our lives. That's the conclusion to which James comes also in the Word of God tonight. So we consider the Word of God before us under this theme, doing what we hear. Doing what we hear. In the first place, hearing the Word of God. Secondly, doing the Word. And then finally, blessed by that Word. The admonition before us in these verses is that every believer must be a hearer and a doer of the Word. But in order to understand, of course, the command that James gives us here in the Word of God tonight, we have to understand what he means by the Word. He mentions that in two of the verses before us, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word." And in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the Word." So he mentions the Word there a couple of different times in our text. And perhaps it would not be all that necessary to go any farther in explaining what James means by that word, other than he means the Scriptures by that word. But there's something added in verse 25 of our text tonight that makes us, well, look again at what James means by the word. He describes the word for us in verse 24 as the perfect law of liberty. That, of course, requires our attention tonight. Obviously, the word referred to here by James requires an understanding of the content of the word. When we hear the word, James says, we are hearing the perfect law of liberty. And the law of liberty is, well, the moral law, the law of the Ten Commandments. And although we have to keep in mind that James, in his particular epistle, when referring to that law, actually has specific reference to the second table of the law. Nevertheless, the whole law is kept in mind by us. For example, in James 2, verse 8, he writes, "If ye fulfill the royal law," he's talking about that perfect law of liberty there, "if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So he's making reference there to that second table of the law, the last six commandments out of the ten. Honor parents, no stealing, no adultery, no murdering, no lying, and no coveting. Those six commandments. That is the law. And that law is the word. That's what makes up the content of the word that we must hear and do. James is telling us here we must abide now by the Ten Commandments, specifically keeping in mind the fact that we are to keep that second table of the law, how we are to behave toward one another, the neighbor. But there is more, of course, to this law than merely a set of objective commandments according to which we had better abide in our lives. James doesn't present it simply in that cold manner. This law, he says, is a perfect law. And it is a law of liberty. So he describes that law for us using those two terms in verse 25. These laws, the law of the Ten Commandments, and specifically now that second table of the law, he says, are perfect. They're perfect. That word does not mean that the laws of God are flawless and without error, even though that is very, very true, of course, of God's laws. But it refers to the fact that these laws of God that he gives us in the Ten Commandments are complete. They express for you and me the complete will of God for us in our lives. These laws are not some kind of useless or outdated laws that were meant for that Old Testament nation of Israel and yet do not apply any longer to modern man. These laws, James says, are vital. They're dynamic for the life of God's people today in the Church of Jesus Christ. They did not disappear with the coming of our Savior and with His death and with His resurrection. Now, we make a point of that tonight, of course, because some insist that the Christians no longer today are subject to the law of the Ten Commandments. They insist that the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, teach very clearly that the believer is only under grace today and is not under the law. In a certain sense, of course, at face value, we might say the same thing. But they insist that Christ has abolished the law. When Christ died on the cross, And all of those laws of the Old Testament, including the moral law, the law of the Ten Commandments, were done away with. The child of God does not have to live under those laws anymore. The child of God is free by grace. And that grace of God will determine for him or her how he or she is going to live in their life. In other words, if God says to me, I may go and sleep with that young man or that young woman, I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to come to the decision, well, that's okay. Well, that's God's grace working in my life. Then it's okay for me to do that. There's no law that dictates against that. That's antinomianism, which word simply means anti-law, against law. There are a whole host of modern churches and Christians today who are anti-law. They do not believe that we are subject to the law of the Ten Commandments anymore. But that's not the contention of Scripture or the contention of James here in the passage before us. Christ himself tells us, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law. And the word perfect here in our text makes reference to that too. God's law is perfect. And that means it is fulfilled or brought to its completion in the very work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and me. Christ established the law. By means of his work on the cross, the laws of God have become inscribed on the very fleshy tables of our hearts. We carry God's law within us. The Ten Commandments are not merely this external code to which we are forced to follow in our lives, but the law of God becomes to the believer the very code of obedience that he desires to follow in his life. He loves the law. Oh, how love I thy law. He desires, after all, to do God's will. And all that because Christ, in sanctifying us, has fulfilled or perfected that law of the Ten Commandments within us. And it's that perfect law, therefore, of God, the complete will of God for you and me today as New Testament believers. And for that reason, it is a law of liberty for us today, too. You see, when Christ conquered sin and Satan at the cross, he gained for you and me our liberty. He set us free from the slavery of sin. Jesus Christ speaks of that to you and me in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, is the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Son of God has made us free from that hold of sin and Satan upon us. He has set us at liberty from their dominion and their power. But being set free from that, liberated from that slavery of sin and Satan, does not mean that you and I can now go out and do what we want to do and say, well, hey, the Spirit is guiding me in what I'm doing. It means that we are free now to do the will of God. We have been made free from the slavery of sin in order that we can follow in the ways of God. And that's the liberty, you see, that guides us by means of God's law. It's a law of liberty. It's a law of liberty. It's the law of liberty in another sense as well. It guards our liberty. God's law guards our freedom in Christ. It protects our freedom. Our country, at least for the most part yet, is the land of the free. It's like, that's what we like to say about our own land. It's the land of the free. So much so that we think that that liberty that we have in our land is a right that we deserve. Liberty, freedom. Not a right, but it is something that we have been given in our land. But don't think that that freedom that you and I have here in our land, beloved saints, isn't guarded by the law. If we weren't guarded by the law, protected by the law, we wouldn't have freedom. We would have anarchy in our land. Freedom is always guarded and protected by the law. Same thing with you and me as God's children. Our freedom in our Lord Jesus Christ is always protected by the law. So we are called to hear and we are called to do the perfect law of liberty. But let's not forget that this law of liberty is, in fact, the word that we hear. James uses that term, the word, purposely in our text as well. Although the law of God may be a part of that word, nevertheless, it's not all of it, is it? The word used in our text is, in fact, the Scripture. A scripture that indeed contains the law of God, but at the same time contains the word of the gospel to you and me too. The law can never be viewed apart from the gospel, beloved saints. Never. The law indeed leads you and me to a knowledge of our sin. When we look into the mirror of God's law, and we'll consider that in a moment, then the first thing that we are able to see is that by the deeds of the law, no man can be justified in God's sight. On the contrary, the law itself reveals to you and me that we are guilty before God, and therefore we need a Savior from sin. We need the righteous blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to cover us. That's what the Scripture teaches us too. That too is the word that we must hear. But along with that word of the gospel, we also learn that through the work of Christ on the cross, we've been delivered from our sin. We're sinners, but we have been delivered from that sin. So that Jesus Christ now sends forth His Spirit to dwell in our hearts, and that Spirit works in us faith. And faith is that which binds us to Jesus Christ, in order that the life of Christ may flow forth out of Him and into you and me. And then as a result of that work of faith within us, we bring forth good works. Such is the word that we are commanded to hear and do. There is one more truth about that word spoken of here in our text, and that is that that word is specifically the word preached. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It doesn't say readers only. It says hearers only. It is a word that we are called upon as God's people to hear. The emphasis of our text is upon doing the word of God, but in order to do it, we have to hear it first. James therefore reminds his readers that we are called as God's people to come now under the preaching of God's word. God's people may not merely sit at home and read the Bible for themselves or with their families and then discuss it together as if they can home church. People homeschool today, and a lot of times people think they can home church as well. The duty of every father in his home, of course, is, in fact, to teach his children and to lead his wife together with him into that word. There's no doubt about it. That's necessary. We're not saying that that isn't necessary. But believers are called upon to come under the preaching of the Word. Paul supports that claim of James in Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith, he says, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he says that, of course, in connection with the preaching. You can't hear unless there is a preacher. He can't preach unless he is sent. So we have there, of course, the instruction that James is giving us here, that we have to come under the preaching. But the instruction of God to us in the verses we consider goes beyond mere hearing, you see. It has to do with the hearing and the doing of that word preached. In order for us to understand that, James gives us a certain analogy now in the verses that we have, a comparison that he draws in these verses. In verse 23, we read of that, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like," and here's the comparison now, "he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets." Then in verse 25, "Whoso looketh into that glass of the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein," and so on. So he's drawing an analogy of us looking at our natural faces in a glass. And by that word glass, of course, is meant mirror. The Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, is a mirror. It's a mirror. When a person comes to church and he hears the Word of God proclaimed, he's made to look now into that mirror that's placed in front of him. And he is made to see himself. He's made to see himself as he really is now. God's law does that. It exposes us for who we really are. Out of the law of God, we are told, is the knowledge of sin. That mirror of God's law, when we look into it, exposes that. In other words, it is like looking into that mirror when we first get out of bed in the morning. Our hair is messed, probably a bit greasy, sticking out in all directions, if we have hair. Perhaps our teeth are filthy, covered with scum, maybe a few particles of food that have been left in our mouth the day before. If we're a woman, our makeup is smeared. There'll probably be sleepers in our eyes. And you get up in the morning and you look at that face and you see that you're not very beautiful. You're not very good looking. And when we see our face, we think to ourselves, "Wow, I better clean up." Well, that is what it is like to look into the perfect law of liberty. That is what it is like oftentimes when we hear the law preached to you and me. We realize, don't we, that we really are not so pretty spiritually. We realize our sin. We realize that by nature we are prone to hate God and the neighbor, so that the filth of sin yet cleaves to you and to me. And we need to be cleansed. We need to be beautified. That beauty, we know, comes only through the cross of Jesus Christ, because He alone turns our guilt into righteousness. He alone makes us, who are worthy of death, innocent in the sight of God. And further, He makes us, who are immersed in the corruption and the filth of sin, holy in the sight of God. We need Christ when we look into that mirror of God's law, because He's the one who cleanses us from all of our sin, who cleanses us through his death on the cross and sends his Spirit into our hearts now and sanctifies us and makes us holy before God. Now, James says there are two hearers of that word. There are two types of people who look into that mirror now of God's word. One hearer takes a look at himself in the mirror, and his evaluation is this. Not bad. I look pretty good. The messy look is the new look. And I like it. I see what I see, and I like what I see. And he walks away from that mirror doing nothing, and he forgets about what manner of person he really looks like. He deceives himself, James says. He needs cleansing, but hears the word of God, hears the commandments, and walks away from it all satisfied with who he is in his sin. That's the forgetful hearer, James says. The other hearer of God's word is one who looks into that perfect law of liberty now, truly knows what he looks like according to that word of God, and who therefore seeks to be beautified only in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's thankful for the cleansing that he has received in Christ, and therefore he takes the word of God that he receives, the commandments that he hears, and he applies them quickly to his life as he goes out into the midst of this world. He hears the word preached. Not only hears it, but he is quick to apply it to his life in this world, so he walks in the way now of God's word and commandments. He does the word. He doesn't merely hear the word. And that word all through the week continues to be before his mind's eye now as he walks his life in the midst of this world. That's the analogy now that James makes here in the Word of God, the comparison. And he makes that analogy or that comparison in order to get a certain point across to God's people. What's that point that he emphasizes for you and me tonight, beloved saints? We may not simply be hearers of the Word, but we must be doers of the word. That's the command we receive here. Be ye doers and not hearers only. It's important to hear. Definitely we must hear, but then we also are called upon to do that word. Now, James brings this up because there are many who sit beneath the preaching of the gospel that he describes as forgetful hearers. That's what he calls them in verse 25. And they are forgetful hearers. They may agree with the word of God, but the moment Sunday is over, they go out into their life in the midst of the world and they forget the word of God that they heard on the Lord's Day. They do not carry it with them into their lives. Never seems to direct them. Never seems to change their ways. Just doesn't seem as if the Word of God does anything. The word preached may address how we are called upon to love our neighbor. May address those commandments even at times specifically, as we do in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism. It may explain them. It may forbid rebellion and adultery and greed and murder and lying and cheating. The church can be filled with hearers, mind you. Sometimes they can be even rather enthusiastic hearers. But though they hear, they straightway leave the church and forget about what they heard in the preaching, and then go out and live the way that they want to live. They do not apply to their lives that word of God, the law of liberty that we receive in God's word. They do not apply it to their lives in parenting. They do not apply it to their lives and their relationship as children, to parents in the home. They do not glean from the preaching the principles of God's Word that ought to direct them in their dating life or in marriage or in their relationship to their employer or employees or their relationship to unbelievers in this world or in their relationship to the government. They do not apply it to their finances. They do not apply it to work. They do not apply it to friendships or to entertainment or to the way that they deal with others or to their place among God's saints in the church. They use their Bibles on Sunday, and then on Monday they put that Bible on the shelf and it gathers dust all week long until Sunday rolls around again. So they hear the Word of God as it's preached, but then James says they forget it. They're forgetful hearers. They willingly hear, but they do it as a matter of course, matter of custom, matter of habit, and not as something that's so very essential to my life in the midst of this world, how I live and conduct myself in this world. Preaching is merely, well, it's merely a matter of theology to them. They want to stress doctrinal accuracy. But when it comes to practical life, they're not ready to apply it to the way that they live. That type of a hearer is not merely a lazy hearer, but we ought not to forget what James is addressing in this epistle. Faith. Faith. When one is merely a hearer and not a doer, then he's not listening to the Word of God in faith. In faith. The call of the gospel to you and me is this: believe and repent. When one hears the gospel with the ears of faith, then he hears that call to believe and repent. And he hears that call, and the result of it is he walks in good works. It is hearing that perfect law of liberty and going out and using my liberty, my freedom in Christ now, to walk in the way of God's precepts. It's living in connection with Jesus Christ, my Savior. Not just when I'm sitting in church on Sunday, but through the whole week as I walk in this world. And that kind of a hearer, James says, is just like that man now that wakes up in the morning and looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what manner or what kind of man he is. He forgets. He forgets that his teeth are covered with a film or maybe a piece of spice left in the corner of his tooth somewhere, and that he has bedhead, and that there are sleepers in the corners of his eyes, and he becomes busy dealing with people around him, smiling at people with his dirty teeth, maintaining eye contact with others, with those sleepers in his eyes, and then walking away with the matted hair in the back of his head from sleeping through the night. And all the while, he deceives himself into thinking that he is, well, an impressive picture of cleanliness. Such hearers of God's Word go out of church forgetting to evaluate themselves spiritually, you see. They forget what manner of men or women that they are. They forget that only when they reflect on the virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, that they are truly beautiful in their lives. When they walk in God's commandments, they are truly holy, and that people see that spiritual cleanliness in them. But they forget that. They walk in the ways of sin, ignoring now what they heard in the preaching of God's word, and they think they are beautiful. They deceive themselves into thinking that when they walk in the ways of rebellion and sin against God's commandments, well, somehow that's impressive to others around them, especially to their peers. That's impressive. Sometimes they walk in the very ways of sin itself, and all the while they think that they are this perfect spiritual picture of cleanliness. They deceive themselves, because they're not. They're pretty ugly. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Simple command that we receive, you see, from God's word. Keep the commandments of God. Commandments of God teach us how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, do them. Walk in faith. Really, that's what the Word of God comes down to for you and me tonight, people of God. Believe, and then walk in that faith in this world. Faith is not dead. Faith produces good works. Good works are the fruit of a living faith, works that stand, after all, in conformity to that perfect law of liberty that we read of in God's Word. But when you do these works, you never do them with the thought in mind that, look at me now. God must really be pleased with me. I'm meriting something in His sight. Doing the Word has nothing to do with earning our salvation or meriting ever anything in God's sight. We're justified in the blood of Christ. He is solely the grounds of our salvation. Be doers of the Word, because that's the way that God's Word shows you and me that we can express our gratitude to God for saving us. Do those good works, always understanding, always realizing that they are the result or the fruit of faith, and yet that believers must walk in those good works. They must be hearers, but also doers of what they hear preached to them. And when you do the things required of you in the Word of God, remember what manner of people we are, people of God. Don't forget that. We are sinners. We're not beautiful by nature. We are who we are because Christ has cleansed us in His blood. Don't forget that when we turn away from ourselves, looking into that perfect mirror of God's liberty. Christ has beautified us with salvation. Walk humbly before God, therefore, and look to Christ. Look to His Word for direction so that we might be led properly in life. In your decisions, in your manner of life, seek Christ in the grace of God that's rooted in the cross itself. Walk in that consciousness that we are those who are cleansed now in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Walk in that way. And do not forget that. Don't look into that law of liberty and forget. Don't forget. We continue in the law of liberty. Continue in that law of liberty, James tells us. The law must always be before us, must always be our guide, must always be our rule for life. That's our calling. Live in faith and do the word. When we are doers of the word and not just hearers, then we are blessed. That's how James now concludes the passage that we consider tonight. A doer of the work works of God's law, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That word blessed is the same as Jesus uses in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The word blessed here in the passage before us literally means happy. The believer is not just happy that he is saved by grace through faith, but he is happy in the deeds of faith. He is not only so on Sunday when he hears the word of God preached to him, and when that word continues with him, then James says he is blessed. He is happy. And isn't that the idea, people of God? Really? What good is it when we just sit in church on Sunday and then go out during the week and ignore everything that we've heard? What good is there in that? Where's the joy that's found in that? Then my question would be, why even go to church and sit for an hour and a half in church? But when we hear God's word and we use that word to direct us in the way that we live in this world, how we walk, in that we find joy. In other words, what James says here at the conclusion of our text is correct. That man is blessed in his deeds as he walks in the sphere of his good works, in his deeds. The deeds that we perform in this life are evidence to us and to others of our faith. They are the fruit of our faith. And when we walk in sin and ignore what we hear in the preaching, now where is our faith? Don't we know? Sin causes heartache and misery. Sin causes agony within, in our hearts and soul. Sin does that. The believer that does the word of God, he's happy when he walks in those deeds that he performs. And that's the incentive that James now gives us in the word of God before us tonight. Do not walk away from that mirror of God's word and forget what that word teaches you. Walk in it. Be hearers of the word. But then also, James says, be doers. Blessed is the man who is a doer. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for the instruction that we receive from James. An instruction that is a perfect complement to salvation by grace alone and through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. We are thankful that as thy children we can be instructed in the perfect law of liberty so that we might walk in that way of thy word. We know our failures. We know when we stumble. We know when we sin. Father, forgive us of those sins. Go with us also in this day to keep us from way of sin. In this week to come too, may we indeed be the hearers of the word, but now also the doers of that word. Watch over thy church and thy people. Keep us now safe within thy care. And preserve us in thy grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.